Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He had made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from beginning to end. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart. The word world there is the word olam, and it means eternity. The King James translation for that is extraordinarily bad. It's not world, it's eternity. He has set eternity in their hearts. Now, when it talks about he has made all things beautiful in their time, we picture this very pretty kind of a thing. All things are going to be wonderful at the right time. What it's actually saying is something far more profound than that. In Psalm 48:2, it's talking about the origin of things. There it says, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. The word beautiful in Ezekiel 3:11 is the word yafe. And that is the same word for beautiful that Psalm 48:2 uses. What it's saying is that everything in time will reveal the source. Everything that God allows, everything that God does in time will reveal its source as being from the city of the great king. Now, the word time there is speaking of time conceived as opportunity or season. It's not talking about ticking of the clock. It's talking about time in a more general sense. So that is the word bili, and it's a wearing out adverb of negation. And its literal translation is without. So what we have here, consider that the heart is referring to the frame of reference. What he is saying is that he makes everything evident as being from the New Jerusalem, the city of the great king, in his proper eternal position. Speaking of eternity there. And he has set eternity in their hearts, so that without eternity in the frame of reference, no man can find out the work which God makes. The word makes is the word esach, and it's a kal perfect. A perfect tense is an action that's completed in the past, in time, with present continuing results. And then it says, from the beginning to the end, and that phrase, from beginning to the end, is two words really only in the original. It's Roshe Sofi. There is no word from there that was added in the King James. It's just beginning to the end, and it refers to the entirety of it, not to the duration of it. So it's not the duration from the beginning to the end, but the entirety of beginning to end. This is a very clear statement regarding eternity. He puts eternity in their hearts. What it's saying is we cannot understand God's eternal purpose or God's eternal plan without an eternal frame of reference. I cannot understand the source of things that God brings unless I have an eternal frame of reference. Now keep in mind, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, that all things are from God. So God brings things in his eternal plan from the origin of the city of the great king, in other words, from heaven. And he has established them in time, and I cannot perceive these things as being eternal in nature. I cannot recognize their significance. I cannot recognize their purpose. I cannot understand them unless I have an eternal frame of reference. Now keep in mind that everything God does is established in eternity, and from eternity, it is placed into time. We believers must have an eternal frame of reference. If we are to be able to understand, if we are to be able to properly orient ourselves to the things that God does. An eternal frame of reference is absolutely mandatory for the believer. Unfortunately, when we talk about eternal frame of reference, often people think in these semi-vague terms where they think, well, from God's viewpoint. But that's not what it says. It's not talking about God's viewpoint here. It's talking about a specific frame of reference. The heart is referring to a frame of reference. It's not talking about God's frame of reference. It's talking about my frame of reference. He put eternity, who God put eternity in their heart. It is not saying God put eternity in his own heart. God put eternity in their heart, paraphrasing, without that frame of reference, they cannot grasp the eternal significance, the real significance, the real purpose, the real cause of anything. Because all of it originates in a place that is beautiful for its situation. Situation, by the way, is not condition. It's not circumstance. Situation is the word nof, and it means elevation or height. It is very clearly speaking of heaven. If we are to understand what it's talking about, we have to understand what an eternal frame of reference actually is. If I'm to understand the things that God is doing, if I'm to understand how to properly walk and respond in my call, if I'm to understand how to properly orient myself to the purpose of God, to the manifestation of the purpose of God in the practical details of life, to the origin of all things that God brings into my life, to the nature of my calling, to the nature of God's perfect will for my life, and if I'm to orient myself also to the nature of God's provisions for my life, I require this eternal frame of reference. That's what this is saying. If I do not possess an eternal frame of reference, then the purpose of God, the will of God, expressed in the plan of God, is going to be something challenging to me, and at times, it's going to be disorienting to me. I will look at my situations, I will look at things going on in my life, I will look at elements of my call, and I will say, I don't understand, God, why? Why can't I be like everyone else, God? That is not an uncommon question, especially for somebody who's walking in their call but does not have a fully developed eternal frame of reference. They have a sincere heart. They are responding in faith. By the way, when I say they are responding in faith, I'm not saying they're responding in their emotions. Believers have to be very cautious not to connect emotions with faith response. Too many believers put too much merit into emotions. Too many believers think there is too much significance in emotions, either the presence of emotions or the absence of emotions. Emotions do not indicate anything at all in terms of whether a person is right with God. Now, if my emotions are raging within me, and it doesn't indicate that I'm right with God, it indicates that there is some sort of internal conflict going on. But it does not indicate the absence or presence of emotions, whether I'm properly oriented to God or whether I'm properly responding in faith. Faith is not an emotional condition, and emotions are not relevant to faith. If I am to be able to orient myself correctly within the eternal plan of God, I must have an eternal frame of reference. In Isaiah 46:10, the Word of God says that God, according to verse 9, that God, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure." The word declaring there is the word negad. It is a hip-hill participle. The meaning of the word is a messenger who declares. So God, a messenger who declares the end from the beginning. The important thing here is that it's a hip-hill participle. A hip-hill is a causative action. What it is saying is that God's declaration causes that which is, in the end, from the beginning. The beginning there is the word reshit, and it's talking about the origin of space and time. So not only did God speak the universe into being, not only did He speak the earth and all that is in it into being, God also spoke, declared into being all of the details of all the events that would take place during that phenomenon called time. Now please understand what time is. The biggest mistake that believers make in many areas, including understanding the plan of God, including at times understanding the provisions of God, including understanding the specifics of our lives with God, is that they see time as being linear. And many people will hear this and they say, "Well, of course the time is linear. Moments pass, one after another. There is a past, there is a present, there is a future. Of course time is linear." That statement is incorrect. Time, according to Albert Einstein, according to physicists today, time is not linear. Time is not a universal constant like many people believe. Time is a universal variable. The principle of creation relativity explains this. Online, if you don't know what it is, go to Amazon, look up creation relativity, get the ebook. It's only 99 cents. It's less than a dollar, dirt cheap. The notion that there is a past, that there is a present, and that there is a future, Albert Einstein called that a stubbornly persistent illusion. It is not so. So much is this the case that physicists have actually managed, on a small scale but a very clear scale, to change events of the past from the present. And they did it in such a way that they could gauge the results. It is possible to change the past from the present. That is no secret. Most people don't understand that. And that's fine. You don't have to understand the mechanism of it. Just understand the reality of it. It is possible to change the past from the present. The reason why that is possible is because past, present, and future exist simultaneously. We really do live in the eternal is. Now, the phrase ancient times is the word kadem, and it means preceding the beginning. That which preceded the beginning. That is why it's speaking about the things not yet done. Because preceding the beginning was a plan. Was a thought in the mind of God. This is speaking out of the thought that preceded the beginning in the mind of God. And the thought was, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. What is time? In order to understand the relationship that we have to eternity, in order to understand how to have an eternal frame of reference, we have to get a handle on the nature of time. Time is like this. You have a room, and within that room, you have a table. The table is time, the room is eternity. And on that table, you have certain items that are placed there. Now, the table itself is time. The room is eternity. That means the table is contained within eternity. Time is contained within eternity. Not everything in that room is a table. Or, on the other hand, you may have many tables in that room. All of them are time, but the tables are all different. And we have all seen situations like that. You walk into a furniture store, how many tables will you see? They're all different, but they're within the same building. Time is like that also. Time is highly variable, although it is all contained within eternity. Our experience of time seems to us, it is an illusion, but it seems to us to be very linear. And the reason why it seems that way is because we are relegated to a small place on a small planet in a small portion of a galaxy that is one of countless. So our place on the table is minuscule. But nevertheless, we are on the table. If you have a large table and you put a very small creature, maybe something you'd have to look at through a microscope, like a mite or something, and you put this creature on a very large table, everything that creature ever experiences is going to be exclusively on that table. And in order for that creature to get from one side of the table to another, it will seem very linear. So from that creature's frame of reference, it appears to be linear. But it's not. It's not linear at all. It seems like that table is universally present everywhere, but it's not. It's only a little part contained in a portion of a much larger room. This is what time is like. Now, on that table, you have several things. Perhaps you have different dishes or cups, or maybe it is a writing table and you have books and papers and pens and different objects. When God created the table, that is to say, when God created time, here it says in Isaiah 46 that God put all these different objects on the table as He created the table. Those objects are the plan of God. We are a part of that plan. Hence, we are on the table. We are a part of that plan. And we are like that little microscopic organism that is making its way from one part of the table to another. And along the way, we encounter certain parts of God's plan. If I have a need, the Word of God says that the Lord provides for my need. Do you know what that means in context of what we're talking about? If I have a need, the provision is already on the table. What initiated the provision being placed on the table? The need did. The need initiated the provision being on the table. If I fail and sin, in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The cosmos means the universe. That means that the finished work of Christ, including the blood of Christ, is the substance from which the table is built. And so is everything else in the room. It's all built from the substance of the finished work. That is the foundation of it. So that means that the blood of Christ is inherently a portion of the table. Now keep in mind that the table is time. The blood of Christ is an inherent portion, inherent substance, formulating time. And so is the rest of all the components of the finished work. So when a person sins, the blood of Christ is already present to cleanse them from all sins. So what initiates the activity of the blood which results in the cleansing? The presence of sin does. The moment that sin appears on the table, the blood of Christ is activated regarding that sin. It's like this. Say that you have a large vat, a large container of very strong acid. And you take an organic substance, perhaps a flower, and you drop it into that acid. The activity that takes place is going to be a chemical reaction because the acid will react with the organic substances in the flower. So now you have two things working at the same time that a chemist would call two reactants. The presence of one of the reactants, the acid alone, will not catch your attention. When it is by itself, it is present, it is available, it is efficacious, but it is not active. as soon as that, let's say, flour is dropped into the acid, then the activity of that acid is initiated to react with the substances within the flour. And the flour will be very quickly dissolved and dispersed. What initiated the activity of the acid? The introduction of the flour. What initiates the activity of the blood? The introduction of sin. In exactly the same way, because the Lamb was slain and the world was established on this, and the blood of the Lamb is a vital portion of the finished work, the blood of the Lamb is present, and the activity of the blood is initiated by the entrance of sin. Immediately, with no effort, no striving, and get this, not even confession, the blood of Christ is activated to cleanse us from all sin in Revelation 1:5. Because it's part of the table. It doesn't matter when, it doesn't matter how, it doesn't matter where. It is simply all on the table, and as soon as sin is on the table as well, and we introduce the sin, the activity of the blood is immediately initiated, and the sin is immediately eradicated. In Psalm 103:12, the Word of God says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As far as Rauka, and it's speaking of geography, the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? It is from one end of the universe to the other. That is the distance of the east to the west. For anyone who understands the nature of space-time, because the universe is made of space-time, so east from the west is made of space-time. For anyone who understands space-time, you will quickly understand that as far as the east is from the west, is referring to eternity. And so God eliminates it from eternity. Not only from the table, but from its presence in the room. And hence God remembers it no more. In Hebrews 8:12. This is the mechanism of God's forgiveness toward us. But as soon as it is introduced onto the table, into time, the blood just as quickly, instantly eradicates it. Understand something. Everything about our lives, in our experience, is on the table, but we are in eternity. The Word of God says in Ephesians 2:5, when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. How did He do that? In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, He did that at the cross by making us one new man with Him. That's where we became the new creature of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Then it continues, and He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Imagine that. At this present moment, and I'm not talking about this present moment in time, I'm talking about this present moment in reality. At this present moment in reality, you are seated with Christ. At this present moment in reality, Acts 7:49, in the eight parts is heaven is your throne and earth is your footstool, because you are one person with the Savior. So while you are seated in heaven, your experience is still on earth in time, but you're seated in eternity. Now imagine this, that a believer prays. Is the believer praying in time, or is the believer praying in eternity? And the answer is the believer is doing both. Because heaven is the believer's throne, and earth is the believer's experience. So those of us who are seated in heaven with our feet on the earth are praying, and when we pray both into and from time and eternity. Simultaneously, because my feet are on the floor and the rest of me is in the chair. And heaven is the chair and earth is the floor. Now consider something. You have a need. But the need is in your experience. But your experience is connected to who you are in eternity. And you say to God, or really prayer is more like thinking, because Christ is our head and we are His body. An impulse is sent from the hand to the brain, and the brain immediately responds to the hand. And so, an impulse goes along the nervous system, and this is like the mechanism of prayer, to the head, and the impulse is, I have such and such a need. Now God does things by declaring them. When God answers prayer, it's a declaration of a redefined reality according to our need. So there is a need, and God places that which I require on the table. The need initiated the response from God, and He places that which I require on the table. And then as I make my way along the table, and keep in mind the table is time, I cannot say yesterday, today, or tomorrow. It's all there. It's on the table. As I make my way along the table, I encounter the provision. If God gives a promise, it's on the table. A promise is this. God puts something on the table, and He says, this is on the table for you. And so I make my way, and as I make my way along the table, I encounter that which God had put on the table for me. And somebody might ask, well, how is it that I encountered? What if I go on the table around the provision? And the answer is, God does not allow that. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And so it is up to God to make sure that my steps, my path, takes me to the provision. When I was a kid, I used to like, sometimes in the summertime, you'd go out and sit in the lawn, and we had this sidewalk, so many people do, led from the door to the driveway. And we'd be out in the grass, and we'd be playing, and once in a while, I'm sure you've had this experience. You'd see some ants on the sidewalk. And you play with the ants. And you put something in the path of that ant and it turns so that it can go in a different direction. And then you put something in its path again and it turns and goes in another direction. And you can pretty much control which way that ant is going to go simply by putting something in its way. Ordering our steps is nothing to God. It's easy to God. I was a little kid and I could figure out how to make it work with an ant. How much more can God figure out how to order our steps? It's nothing to God. He will simply order them so that I encounter right things, the things that He has for me, as I make my way through time. I don't order my own steps. I don't know where I'm going. But He sees the full table and its full contents. And He adds and He removes. Now, here's the thing for us. We have to understand that we're seated above in heavenly places. And only our experience is in time. Only our feet. An eternal perspective is this. I accept the fact that just my feet are walking a long time. But the rest of me, including my brain, including the rest of my body, is already in eternity. And so I look at time. I look at the table. I look at the things on the table. And by faith, in Hebrews 11:1, I can see all of them. I may not be aware of everything that is present on the table, but I become aware of everything that is necessary for me on the table. And so I see a need, but I also see a provision. I see a prayer, and I see an answer. I see a promise, and I see its fulfillment. Because I'm not looking from the perspective of the table. I'm looking from the perspective of someone looking down on the table. I'm not looking from the perspective of the table. I'm looking from the perspective of the room. The table is time, and the room is eternity. This is why faith is the assurance and conviction and substance of things hoped for and realities not seen. Because they're already there. I may not be able to get them by my experiential sight, but I can see them through faith. And faith is better at seeing than sight. What is your issue? Its resolution is already on the table. Can you see it? And some people say, no, I can't. The answer to I cannot see it is start believing God. And then you will be able to see it. You're going to come across it one way or the other. But can you see it from where you are? By faith you can. You have a battle that you need God to fight? It's on the table. The solution is on the table. The fulfillment of the promise is on the table. The provision you need is on the table. The answer to prayer is on the table. It's already there. Remember something. The distinction between past, present, and future is a stubbornly persistent illusion. There is no such distinction in reality. It's already on the table. The only reason why you perceive a past, present, and future is because you're a very small organism. However, it does not mean that you're an organism with very little value. You're a very small organism that God treasures. Or really, I should put it this way. You're a powerful organism with very small feet. And so it seems like there is a past, present, and future. But there's only the table, and there's a room. And everything that takes place in time is already on that table. Now, there's another side to that. Why is it that God can forget sin when He knows all things? Because, as we were saying, the moment that sin is on the table, the blood of Christ is activated and eradicated. That's one point. And the moment that you confess it, your conscience is cleansed by the same blood. And it happens by faith. So it is purely eradicated. It didn't exist. You cannot say, well, it existed at such and such time until it got eradicated. That is what most people would tend to do. That would work if it were not for one thing. The table is time. And it didn't get eradicated merely from time. It got eradicated from eternity. As far as the east is from the west. In Psalm 119, 89, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. What is eternity made of? Word of God. Let's rephrase that to be a little bit more specific. Because the entire Word of God is forever settled in heaven, the promises of God are forever settled in heaven. In other words, the promises of God are already present in eternity, and from eternity they have been placed into time as a portion of God's plan for the table. God's purpose for the table. This is what it means to have an eternal frame of reference. That by faith in all the Word of God, it's all there. And by faith I perceive it. And so I can have amazing confidence. So I cannot say to myself, well, what if? There is no such thing as what if. What if does not exist with God? But I will tell you this, that the table that we as humanity experience has been furnished with all that is necessary within the plan of God. But it's not sparsely furnished. In Ephesians 3:20, he says, He goes above all that I can ask or think. The Word of God says, in Ephesians 2:7, it continues, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's not a sparsely furnished eternity, and it's not a sparsely furnished table. It's rich toward you. The provisions are rich toward you. The answers are rich toward you. The promises are rich toward you. That is the plan of grace. If I'm to have an eternal frame of reference, I have to recognize through His Word what's on the table. And if my frame of reference is eternal, by faith, I can perceive all of it at the same time. Amen.